You have your Bibles open, please, to two passages of Scripture this morning. I ask you if you would please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. And then also we're going to look at our text verse, which is in chapter number 10 of the book of Hebrews. First of all, Paul is writing to the Jewish believers, and they are much about worship. But the thing is, their worship had degenerated into ritual and tradition of men. It was just something they did. They had lost the real meaning of worship. I was trying to think of some way to help us to understand about worship. And while we were away on vacation, we had a small jar of mayonnaise. And as you go through and you clean the mayonnaise out, eating tomato sandwiches and whatever thing else, that jar, I thought about that jar. And then when we were on the way home, we stopped by a place and that we like to stop every now and then that has seafood, and we just got some ice cream. But there were all these jars sitting in there. And I asked the lady, I said, what are the jars for? And she, and because that's kind of unusual to see in the rest, she said, well, oysters come in those jars. And so we wash them out. We've just started selling the jars. I know they hadn't been there. I've been there several times. And so here you've got a empty jar that's got the word mayonnaise on it, got the lid, everything else. Looks like a jar of mayonnaise. It just doesn't have any mayonnaise on the inside of it. And here's a jar that's, it's a nice looking little jar. It'd be handy, I guess. And on the top of it, it says oysters, but there's no oysters inside of it. You see, because all of that was just the housing of what was really on the inside. And sometimes we get to where we're going through a form and a ritual, but we don't have any mayonnaise. And we don't have anything on the inside. We have all the outward appearance of it. It still has the same label on it. We still call it worship, but there's no substance on the inside. And Paul wants the Jewish believers to understand it is not form, it's not ritual, it's not tradition, but it is an encounter with a holy God. Is what worship's all about. You're to meet with Him. You're to approach Him. In the Old Testament, they were not allowed to go in behind the veil into the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory of God came. And so they could only worship through a representative, the great high priest. They brought their sacrifices to the door, the tabernacle. The blood was offered, and the priest then would take the blood and apply it and use it that way. But that's as far as they could go. But Paul wants them to understand that real, true worship is not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. It is an encounter with a holy God. And so think about that as we read once again our text verse in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is in that tabernacle. There was the tabernacle proper. There was the court. And they came to the court. There was a brazen altar and then a laver, and only the priest could go to those two pieces of furniture. Then there was the building itself or the tabernacle itself. And inside of that was the first part was called the holy place. And there was a table of showbread, a candlestick, and there was a altar of incense. And then there was a huge veil, a heavy veil. And behind that veil was the Ark of Covenant, the mercy seat and all that. And only the high priest once a year could go back there. And so they only could worship as through a representation or somebody representing them. But now Paul said, that's all changed now. Now you have been made a kingdom of priests. Now you can approach God yourself. Now he said, you can come into the holy, holy place, to the holiest. Notice, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now we have access to God. And you remember what happened when Christ died on that cross? The Bible said the graves were shaken. Many came forth out of the grave. But in the temple, that big veil that separated the people from God himself, it ripped from the top to the bottom and it opened up. It opened a way to where you could come by. That was symbolic of what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died. His body was offered as a sacrifice for us. And now through the rent veil of his flesh, we have a direct access to God. That ought to bless you this morning. And here you are in Johnson County and you don't have to go through a preacher. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through anybody else. You can have a direct access to the creator of this world, and he knows your name. He knows all about you. He knows every need you've got, every burden you've got, every care you got. out, and you can come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Notice what he said here a little further. He said this, we have that new and living way, even the veil of his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Worship involves our nearness to God. We come into this place, and my dear friend, we love one another. We fellowship one another. But in this place, we ought to come especially near to God. I've heard people say, man, I felt the Lord this morning. That ought not to be a rarity. It ought to be a normal thing that every time you come into the house of God and every time you're coming into worship, that you feel his presence in a very real way because you get real near to him. Just get near to him. And my dear friend, what a blessing it is to be near to the heartbeat of God and feel his presence. Notice he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that hath promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This assembly this morning is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We assemble unto him. We've come to worship him. And by our being here, we will encourage one another. We'll exhort one another. We'll love one another. We'll provoke one another loving good works. But the whole idea is to draw near to him. Amen. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Hebrews, there's much said about this great man of faith, Abraham. And as you begin to think about worship, and as we begin to think about worship, there's a rule of Bible study called the rule of first mention. And as you begin to go through the Word of God and you look at the Word of God in regard to worship, the very first time the word worship is used is in Genesis chapter number 22. And in Bible study, and as you study the Word of God, that law of first mention, it has in the first mention of every word in the Bible for the very first time, the seed plot of that truth throughout the rest of the Bible. And here we find the word worship for the first time. Look with me, please, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass out of these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I would tell thee in the land of Moriah. There was the Mount Moriah. There was what we call Calvary's Mountain and all those things. Calvary happens to be the tallest of those mountain ranges. And most people believe that he actually took him to what now we call Mount Calvary, the place where Jesus Christ died, that God had appointed that. Notice verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. That's the first word, that first time that word's ever used in the Bible. It's the word worship. And he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram. Behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I want to leave off the reading there as we pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, would speak to my heart and the heart of these dear friends. Thank you for the wonderful singing of the choir and Miss Judy. And I pray now, God, that, Lord, you'd meet with us. Thank you for your precious word in Psalms 8 and in Hebrews chapter 10 and now in Genesis 22. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God will do that that no man could do. God, I pray that you'd deal with hearts. Lord, I pray, God, that your people could draw near to you. I pray, God, they'd sense so in such an awesome way your presence here with us today. God, we worship you and we adore you and we magnify you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, now that you'd get honor and glory, thank you for your power. Thank you that you're able to save to the uttermost all that call upon you. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to deliver from every devil and every demon and break every yoke and every bondage. And I pray, God, that you do that. Thank you that you're the creator of this universe. Now, Father, you cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. Now, Father, you are the sustainer of all things. And God, I pray now that you'd speak to hearts, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. What about worship? If this is the first mention of worship in the Bible, it would seem to me that there should be in this story, in this biblical true account, some things we ought to learn about worship as you and I want to enter into worship. We want to magnify Him and glorify Him. I want to suggest to you several things this morning, about seven, and I'll be through, but I want you to listen carefully. Number one, in this passage of Scripture, we'll learn this truth. We'll learn that real worship is based on a revelation from God. Look in verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll tell thee of. My dear friend, real worship is based on a revelation from God. That is, that God speaks to my heart. Faith, my dear friend, always, always presupposes a directive or a command from God. In other words, there's no such thing in the Bible as blind faith. When somebody trusts Christ, it's not blind faith. The Bible said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know that you have eternal life. And my dear friend, it's not blind faith, but it is faith in God's word that saves us. We step out. And my dear friend, we worship Him this morning because of His glory, because of who He is. But it's by His revelation that He directs us and leads us to do that. We are to obey Him. You see, the word of God teaches us that all worship is not genuine worship. The Lord told that woman at the well, you have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. My dear friend, we are to worship Him. It is a revelation of God's word to us, and we worship Him in that way. Some people say this. They say, we want you to worship God after the dictates of your own heart. That's not going to get it with God, because He gave a directive here. He told Abraham how to worship and where to worship and what would be involved in it. And my dear friend, when God speaks to our hearts, we don't worship Him like we want to. We worship Him like He wants us to do. And my dear friend, it comes from a revelation and through the truth of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 15, it says that there is such a thing as vain worship. That means empty worship. That's the mayonnaise jar with no mayonnaise in it. That's the oyster jar with no oysters in it. It's got all the form. It's got everything. And the Bible does say this. It said in the last days, there will be people, my dear friend, who deny, have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There are people who have a form of godliness. That means a shell of godliness, a shell of worship, but no power. Why? Because it's an empty form and ritual. I don't want to waste my time. Don't waste your time doing that. I want us to come to where the real's at. I want us to have a close encounter with God. I want to come near to Him. And my dear friend, it only comes by revelation as He calls us to do that and come to where He's at in His presence. He said, you come to me and I'll worship you. Worship must be guided, not by tradition and by ritual, but by the Word of God. It's not what I think. It's not what you think. It's what the Bible says and what God says to us about worship. What is involved in worship? The second thing I say to you is this. It's not only by revelation, but it is by faith and obedience. You see, God can reveal something to us and we can give mental assent to it. And we say, that's right. It's right. He's God. I believe the Bible. God's right. But my dear friend, we never enter into real worship until faith takes a step. Faith has to have action to it. It is our obedience to God that is real, genuine worship. It's when God reveals worship to us and what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. It is not just knowing what we ought to do, but it is doing it. He said we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The Bible said that when God spoke to Abraham, notice what it says, verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. I mean, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. He took a step of obedience. If you were to turn back in the book of Hebrews, maybe you held your place there in Hebrews chapter 10. But if you look over a little further in Hebrews chapter number 11 and in verse number 17, he is listing in Hebrews 11 the heroes of faith. And it says this in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tempted, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. He responds to the truth of the Word of God in obedience. By faith, Abraham responded by faith. That is, he responded to the real, to reveal Word of God. My dear friend, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And worship is a response to the revealed truth and the will of God. I come into His presence. The Bible said we ought to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. I want to ask you a question. How many of you, as you came into the building this morning, entered into the building with a thankful heart? Thankful heart. Have you, or do we only have a sense of thankfulness when we're reminded of it? When we're reminded that we ought to be thankful, is that when we respond? Enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. How many entered into the building this morning praising Him in your heart? Woke up this morning magnifying Him. Woke up this morning anticipating worship and began to thank Him and praise Him for who He is and what He's done. Revelation, my dear friend, God has to reveal the Word of God to us. He has to speak to us. But then there has to be that response of faith. We have to step out in faith to do what God would have us to do. I got an interesting letter. I got home yesterday from our family vacation and I had 22 messages on the answer machine. I think that's all it'll hold. But out of those 22, over half, probably three-fourths of them, were truckers and people on the highway. And what a blessing that was to hear people talk about that, how God had spoke to their heart. What a blessing it was. And then some were solicitors, so that didn't count. We skipped those. But now, I also got the mail. Had some good letters in the mail. I got a letter from a lady. I had spoke to her some time ago on the phone. She is homebound. She doesn't have any education. But I'm going to tell you, that lady knows the Lord. She loves the Lord. She had written me about a four-page letter, front and back. And she referred in there to what God had done for her and how God saved her. And she made reference to the fact several times that she didn't have any education, so on. But she did say this about worship. I thought it was interesting. I felt, because I kept reading the letter. I said, now, God, I know You're going to speak to me, because she had scriptures in there. And she was just sharing her heart. And I said, God, I know You're going to speak to me. Let me tell you what I read in there that blessed my heart. I don't know where she heard it or she made it up. The Lord gave it to her. Why? But she was talking about really worshiping the Lord. And she really wanted to learn to worship Him and adore Him. And she said this. She said, I have learned that an emotion without devotion is just commotion. You like that? Boy, I love the hound out of that. An emotion without devotion is just a commotion. Worship is a response to a revealed truth in obedience. I enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I'm not hypocriting about it. I'm thankful. I thank God for everything he's given to me. And I enter into his courts with praise, entering here praying. Now listen, if we don't come in right, if we don't come in obeying, do you understand that in Psalm 100, it said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving? You might as well forget the rest of it. If you walk in here with a grouchy, complaining, bitter spirit, you are not going to worship today because you have disobeyed the very first revealed biblical truth, and that is you enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. And so every time you come into this building and you're not entering in with thanksgiving or with praise, we're behind already. Praise God. I pray God to help us to respond to his revealed will. I got to hurry on, but notice this. When we respond in faith. But I learned another lesson from this passage of Scripture. The Bible says that he took his son, his only son, and I'll notice how the Lord speaks to his heart. And he said this, verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And he instructs him to go and offer him as a sacrifice. Real worship is a costly thing. It'll cost you something if you really, really worship God. It's not cheap. It's not to be entered into just carelessly or foolishly. There's a cost involved in it. There's something costly about it. You say, Brother Biddle, what would it cost me? Well, first of all, it costs you time. I know you're busy. I know you got a lot of things going on, but the fact that you're here this morning is that you want to invest in this worship experience. So you gave this time to the Lord. I don't know, but if you've kind of been through a little experience like I thought, I get to thinking sometime, I don't know how many days I've got left, and do I want to spend my time doing this or that? If I don't have but just so much time, what am I going to put my time into? The Bible said, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It would seem to me that God would say to us that it is important that you invest your time, that you pay the price of time to be in the house of God. It is a costly thing because you have to invest time into it, but you also, it is a costly thing in the society we live in because it may cost you some prestige with other folk outside, and your people don't understand why in the world do you go to church all the time? They'll think you're a holy roller. They'll think you're something like that. It may involve that, but I want to remind you that you and I have a cost of time. We have a cost of criticism sometime. We have a cost of reputation maybe. But there are people today who when they leave their home to go worship, it may cost them their life. In the Sudan and in China and other places where it's forbidden to have public worship, if they go to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, it may very well cost them their life. I had a young man preach for me when I was in Valdosta, Georgia. He's a Russian. He got saved as a young boy. And he told me about growing up in communist Russia and his grandmother that he lived with was a Christian. And he said the only way we could assemble was in black night. He said we didn't take any lights or anything. He said we'd have all the lights extinguished in our village and in our home. And he said, me and my grandmother would go out the back door of our home and we would travel without any kind of lights for miles into the woods. Most of the time it was snow. And he said we were there at an appointed place and we'd all gather together in a secluded place in the forest. No lights. He said we would sing and we'd pray and we'd praise God and somebody would preach. We'd return back home. And I thought, my, I know people won't come to church when it's drizzling rain. And for that young boy and for that grandmother, every time they assembled, to have to go to a secluded place and to stand in the snow and worship God. Real worship costs you something. It is not a matter of convenience. You don't come to church when you feel like it. You don't come to assemble when it's convenient for you. It'll cost you some things to assemble with God's people. But the investment will be well worth that. It'll cost you some things. Notice something else quickly. It also does this. In verse number 5, he said this, "And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." If you're going to really worship the Lord, it involves leaving some things behind. You're going to have to leave some things behind if you're really going to worship. You got to leave some things behind. You need to leave behind the cares of the world. You need to leave behind your business. You need to leave behind your pleasure outside. You come into the house of the Lord, you leave all that outside the house. Leave that outside the church house. Leave outside everything that would distract you. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, along with several other children. And she made a statement one time. She said, worldliness, what is it to be worldly? She said, worldliness is anything that cools my affection for Him. And many of you sitting here in the worship service, and you've cooked a wonderful meal since I've been preaching to you. You know, you're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. You think about the menu. You're thinking about, you know, what you got to do when you get home. Many of you are thinking about business things, about what you got to do this afternoon, all those things. My dear friend, if you're ever going to meet Him in worship, you got to leave all that behind you. Amen. Walk into this place with an open heart. Walk into this place with nothing between your soul and the Savior and worship Him. Leave it all outside. Leave it all behind you. If you're going to worship Him, there's some things you have to leave behind. You have to leave all that behind outside of Him. But look, having done that, having left those fellows behind, He said, we're going to go yonder and worship. They still had to climb that mountain. And my dear friend, worship, when you come into this place, it requires on your part an intense effort to worship. It is not a spectator sport. You don't sit in here and wait for Brad to get you to worship. You don't wait for the preacher to preach and get you in an attitude of worship. It is you, my dear friend, making that effort yourself. I've been redeemed by the grace of God. I'm going to worship God if nobody else does. If Brother Billy don't preach, if the choir doesn't sing, if nobody else sings, I've come to worship Him and I'm going to magnify Him. And you got to climb that mountain yourself to get to where it's at. My dear friend, don't let anything distract you. Worship Him this morning. Notice a little further in this passage of Scripture, my dear friend, as they come to worship Him, as you come to do that. I promise you this, you have to deny yourself. You have to leave self behind. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says, we have no confidence in the flesh. When you enter this place to worship, you leave behind your self-will, you leave behind your self-esteem, and you focus on Him. It's a catchphrase now. It's all about Him. But it really is all about Him. It's not about what people think about me or what they think about you. It's not what we want, but it's what He wants. And I come into this place, and you and I to come to this place, focus entirely on Him and worship Him and magnify Him and glorify Him. We leave all that behind. Leave it all behind. Now notice something else in this passage of Scripture, if you will, please. When you enter into worship, it's not about us. Abraham approached God with his sacrifice, with his son. And when we study the Word of God and see the parallel, Abraham's a type of the Father. That ram, of course, is going to be a substitute for us. But he enters into the presence of God in worship with his son. And you and I can approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I have to approach Him with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you enter into this building with thanksgiving and with praise, He ought to come in here with you. You ought to already have your mind and heart saturated on Him, thanking Him for who He is and what He's done for you. And when you come to the house of God, we have this concept where two or three are gathered, there He is in the midst. You know why? Because He came with us. He came with it. We were already worshiping Him when we got here. We were already magnifying Him when we got here. We were already glorifying Him when we got here. And thank God, listen, we enter into His presence with thanksgiving. Real worship glorifies God. Real worship glorifies God. He that offers praise glorifies God. Real worship gives us a new appreciation for the Son of God. If you really worship Him, you'll leave rejoicing. I was thinking about Abraham offering Isaac. And my dear friend, you know, the old saying is, you don't appreciate something until you lose it or until you almost lose it. I'm going to tell you right now, when Abraham came down off that mountain, he loved his boy like he'd never loved him before. He appreciated him like he'd never appreciated him before. And when you enter into real worship and you see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is and what He's done for you, my dear friend, it will enhance your love for Him. It'll deepen your commitment to Him. And my dear friend, you'll know Him and love Him in a real way. I love that phrase that we often use, God met with us. My dear friend, when you meet with Him, you leave here loving Him. You don't leave here saying, oh, what singing, oh, what preaching. You leave here saying, oh, what a Savior. That's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in us coming to this place and worshiping Him and leaving Him and leaving here worshiping Him. I'm going to share this. I'm through. As you go through this story of Abraham offering his son Isaac, it's the doctrine of substitution, of course, because he says, I'm going to offer you this son. He's going to give his son, but God stays his hand. Now, if you read through that, you said, then it's God said, now I know that you fear me. Well, if you look back in the Word of God, you'd find out that already in chapter 18, verse 19, God says, I know that He ordered His family right. I know that He loves me. God already knew that. He did that to prove Abraham, to put something in Abraham. Worship, my dear friend, is of great benefit to you. It's a great benefit. There are great blessings involved in it. As a matter of fact, if you look in this passage of Scripture in chapter 22, look back over here what God said to Abraham in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed, as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Did you know that worship benefits you not only here, but when you leave out of here? You have a new appreciation of the Lord, but blessings follow. I mean, if you want to get blessed on Monday, you better worship on Sunday. I mean, if you want to know God's touch and your blessings on your family, you need to worship God. He said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Worship Him, magnify Him. When we come to the close of this story, Abraham goes up and we see the scenario, the ram offered instead of his son. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place. We couldn't pay for our own sin, but Jesus died and paid for our own sin. But I noticed something interesting. Isaac's name is not mentioned again in this chapter. He's offered and released, but he's not mentioned again. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on that altar and resurrected. That place, a place of sacrifice, was a type of Calvary. My dear friend, when Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for us, there's a picture of the ram as the sacrificial death of Christ, Isaac coming up off that altar, a type of the resurrection of Christ. But the world doesn't see him anymore. The only time we think about him here in this context is at a place of sacrifice. That's the way it is with the world. The last time they saw the Lord Jesus Christ was on Calvary when he suffered and bled and died. They didn't see him after the resurrection, just those that he wanted to appear to. But you know what? If you'll go over a chapter 2 to chapter 24, the next time you see Isaac is when he meets his blood-bought bride and she comes to his house. And thank God for that. Can I tell you, my dear friend, the world saw him at Calvary and they won't see him again until he comes back in his glory with his blood-bought bride, who are those of us who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We worship him today and give him glory because of what he's done for us in the past, but because of what he's going to do for us in the future. I want you to worship him and magnify him. Will you bow your heads for just another moment in prayer? The very first mention of worship in the Bible involves a revelation from God. It involves obedience to the Lord in that revelation. It pictures for us that worship is costly. Worship is something that it's an effort. It's something you do. If we're going to worship Him, there's some things you just have to leave behind. My dear friend, real worship gives glory to God, and real worship will bless us and benefit us after the experience of worship. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I'm glad I met Him. I'm glad He's my Savior, glad He's my Lord. There may be some of you in here this morning who don't know Him as Savior and Lord. I want you to know that just as that ram was taken and offered in the stead of His Son, what God did for you on Calvary was to give His own Son to die in your place. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. On that cross, Jesus died for you, paid your sin debt, just as that ram died in the stead of Isaac. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you today. And for those of us who are saved, I want us to worship Him. You can't ever say too much about Him. You can't ever praise Him enough. You can't ever glorify Him enough. You won't ever be able to thank Him enough. My dear friend, I want you, every time we walk into this building, to see Him and fellowship with Him and draw near to Him and leave out of here having met Him in a real special way and then to experience His blessing in the future. I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think about Jesus? How do you feel about Him? Is He a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Is He your dearest friend? You worship Him as God incarnate in human flesh, as a Savior who loved you and died for you, who's blessed you with more than you could ever be blessed. As I've gone through and studied about worship, I find many different definitions of it, many different things. But one of the definitions is this. It's when we come to the place where we're not praising Him for what He's done, we're not praising Him for His blessings on us, but we're just praising Him for who He is and worshiping Him for who He is. I want you to worship Him this morning. If you hadn't already, I hope you did come in the building worshiping Him. But if you're not saved this morning, I'd sure love to see you get saved. Maybe you've trusted Christ. He said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. I believe it's important to believe in your heart. I believe it's important to call on Him. I believe it's important to acknowledge that you've trusted Him. Don't be ashamed of Him. He's not ashamed of you. Heavenly Father, I pray now the sweet Holy Ghost of God will do in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls, what only You could do. Our Father, I pray that You'd author worship in us. Our Father, I can't express my gratitude to You. I feel that's the same way many of God's people feel. God, I pray they'll sense Your presence and feel Your presence. They'll leave this place rejoicing that their sins are forgiven, heaven is their home, and for Your abiding presence in their life. And God, I pray You'd speak to hearts.